Okay, good morning, one and all. Glad to have you with us this morning. We are continuing in our series on the letter of Paul to the Philippians, and today we'll be going from chapter 2, verse 19 to the end. Look forward to that. But before I even begin, I want to mention that this is going to be unique because the message on our passage today is going to be somewhat shorter than usual. And that's because after our regular service today, we want to take some time in which I want to also apply Scripture to what has been going on in our country in the headlines in the last few weeks in wake of the public assassination of Charlie Kirk. So we had our focus on that a little bit in our prayer meeting 2 weeks ago, and then we had our focus last week briefly. As I talked about the unique calling Christians have and the prayer then that we wanted to offer God in light of that calling. But today, we're going to take a little more time to just directly address some of the issues that that has brought to the forefront and our unique calling as Christians in light of that. So, because of that, our normal message is going to be a little shorter than normal. We hope, I hope. So that we don't have two long messages in one Sunday. So, if it seems we're moving along quickly, that's the background. And with that being said, you know, the first thing Paul says at the beginning of our passage today is, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And I'm not going to give a lot of time to that single verse, but I think it's fascinating that even something as simple as a plan to send a trusted disciple and friend to help out this church, Paul saying, I hope in the Lord. And it's similar to what James says, where he says, you should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and we'll do that. So in that spirit, I can say, I hope in the Lord today that the message is concise and clear, given our goals for this morning. And along those lines, I'm going to go ahead and pray that God would make it what we need from his word this morning to our hearts. So join with me. Father, thank you again for your word that is alive and active, that you have spoken in your speaking, that you are a God who communicates with his children. Lord, open our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, to believe, to respond to your grace and truth this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen. So, I'm going to go ahead with our passage today, starting Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through the end. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That's God's word. The title of our message this morning is Ordinary Heroes, or Background Heroes, because of the way Paul's highlighting both of these men and shining a spotlight on how significant their ministry is. Have you spent a lot of time thinking about Epaphroditus before? I don't know, but Paul wants us to think about Epaphroditus this morning. So three main focuses related to this passage proven worth. That's where he starts, speaking about Timothy. He says he's hoping to send Timothy to the church because Timothy, you know, of his proven worth. And then what he goes on to say there highlights a couple reasons of what makes him uniquely valuable. But I want us to pause there because that phrase highlights a biblical truth, specifically the dynamic nature of what you could call functional worth. In other words, it's not static, it's dynamic. And this highlights the scriptural truth that even though humans are intrinsically valuable, intrinsically equal in nature, in essence, in function, that's not the case. So that's why Paul's highlighting Timothy. Now, we kind of understand this instinctively, but we can confuse it as we think about categories. But Scripture speaks in different ways about human beings because of this dynamic, and that we're all equally created in God's image, and yet our functional value can vary drastically. So, for example, in an Old Testament narrative, I think it's with some of the men who were, I won't go into the detail, I get it wrong. But there's this phrase in the Old Testament that says, "Now certain worthless fellows," fill in the blank. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought all humans were equal. Isn't that in our Declaration of Independence? Isn't that from the Bible? And the distinction is the innate value versus the functional value. And of course, that brings me to a parenthesis, because that distinction highlights the fact that when we read Scripture, we need to grow in expanding our simplistic categories to fit into God's reality. Many times, some of the most imbalanced or erroneous views that Christians can fall into result from trying to fit the complexity and the nuance of Scripture into the boxes of our simplistic or natural thinking. And this is one of those. But end of that parenthesis, because here it is in this passage right here. Paul saying, you know, of his proven worth. The same Paul makes clear elsewhere that every human has equal intrinsic value. However, what is he pointing to here? The fact that our Christ-like love and maturity makes us more valuable to the cause of Christ, more useful soldiers in the battle, more trustworthy stewards of the treasure with which we have been entrusted. So, yes, everyone is equal in intrinsic worth, but our functional worth can vary tremendously. But having said that, look carefully at the passage. What's the key factor that makes the difference? Is it intelligence? Is that what we see? Or the pedigree? Maybe it's the person's education. Paul was very educated. Is it their personal wealth or good looks? You know, these are rhetorical questions. So what's the key to proven worth? It's fascinating because what Paul highlights is Timothy's genuine concern and his faithfulness in working with Paul in the gospel. He says, I want to send you Timothy. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Wow, no one like him. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. This kind of worth, then, is a rare commodity. No one else, he's saying. Everyone else is selfish, self-absorbed. He's already said in chapter 1, if the true gospel is being proclaimed, I'll rejoice in that, no matter if their motives are good or bad. But here he's still highlighting a rare feature that's so valuable. And remember, we're talking about the New Testament church here. We can easily idealize that period and think, man, those were the good old days. And yet, Paul's saying, in this period, I have no one else who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And that goes to prove that human depravity is stubbornly consistent across time and cultures. So accordingly, it's rare to find people who are, quote, genuinely concerned for the interests of the body of Christ. And that's a mark of the Spirit's influence. That's a thing of beauty. It's actually much easier to come across people with special gifts or financial resources or strength of personality. That's easier to come by than it is to know people with genuine concern. So I encourage you to pray, Lord, make me really good at loving people. Teach me what that means. Make me really, really good at loving people well. Because that's the rare commodity. You know, I can't help express, though, my encouragement over the unique work of the Spirit in this small congregation. Because we're not large, we're not wealthy or flashy or fancy, and yet again and again I have experienced people who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others in the church out of love for Christ. So it might be people who listen well to the sorrows and cares of people who are struggling or grieving. It might be ones who pray regularly and fervently for God's work in others' lives. It might be ones who give generously to the special needs that arise. Ones who share food and hospitality regularly. Ones who give of their time, their special gifts of presence and fellowship. Or ones who serve quietly and faithfully to promote the welfare of the saints. I hope you know who you are. This kind of love is not flashy, but it is rare. And according to our passage today in the New Testament, it is the key evidence of the Spirit's work. So, wherever you recognize that kind of genuine concern in yourself or others within the body, you can know that this is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So praise to Him for that. Because Paul loves the Philippians, he wants to send Timothy. You get a first-hand account of how they're doing. And he wants to come to them himself, but meanwhile, he's sending a trusted right-hand man, because that's the next best thing. So that reminds us that communication back then wasn't quick and easy like now. But you know, even with technology today, never underestimate the surpassing value of in-person presence and observation and fellowship, what Paul was after then, because that's actually how God made us. So phone and video and text, those can never compare to or replace the surpassing value of embodied ministry or experience. We're actually going to come back to that. But first, there's this second servant hero that Paul highlights. He says, look at this guy too. That's this whole section, 1 Timothy and now Epaphroditus. So, he had a memorable name. That's the first thing we recognize about him. I don't know what his nickname was, but maybe they just didn't mind saying long names back then. He was from Philippi, originally, the town where Paul is writing this letter to. And here, now, like Paul, he longs for his people back in Philippi. But the background is that he delivered a gift of supplies from the Philippian church to Paul, but somehow in the process he became very ill. You know, travel was a bigger deal back then. Communication was a bigger deal. So he got so ill he was on the brink of death. And actually what Paul says in this description is a good counter to trite or sanctimonious sentiments related to that happening. Because what I mean is, even earlier in this letter, Paul has said to depart and be with Christ is a lot better. That's my preference. And yet, here in this part of the letter, he says, I'm so thankful he didn't die, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So, what that means is that even though to depart and join Christ is much better for a believer in Christ, it can be absolutely heartbreaking for the rest of us. So, that means that words like, oh, at least he's in a better place, or we should really be happy for him, often ring hollow. I mean, yes, we should, but we are the ones still here. And so, the application is that minimizing the sadness doesn't resolve it. And we often need to feel it and let others feel it in order to have any kind of healthy processing. So, that's why the same Paul who's written earlier in this very letter of how departing to be with Christ is a lot better is also referring to the possibility of Epaphroditus dying as one that would bring sorrow upon sorrow. However, the Lord has spared his life, so neither Paul nor the Philippians needed to say goodbye yet. Epaphroditus is the one who had taken the risk to deliver the supplies, the gifts to Paul. He's made the sacrifice to get to Paul, and yet now he is the one who's concerned about his friends back in Philippi. He's distressed because they heard he was ill. So he's feeling like, guys, I'm okay. That is getting out of yourself. That's caring about others beyond yourself. That kind of concern. So you see a common denominator between Paul saying Timothy is marked by genuine concern and then Epaphroditus concerned because they heard that he was ill and now he's okay and he doesn't want them to be anxious. So this also shows just how close this body was, how their emotions are bound up in each other's welfare. And that brings us to our final focus of this message this morning, which is the best kind of ministry. So look at what the last thing Paul says in this passage is. He says that he was risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He nearly died for the work of Christ. Risking his life to complete what was lacking in their service to Paul. So what was lacking in their service? I mean, they already loved Paul. They were concerned for him. They wanted to send a generous gift to help Paul out. But they needed, their love needed a delivery man. So what was lacking in their service? The physical presence of a man to fulfill that desire the Philippians had to supply Paul gifts of support. They needed a man without whom their love could not have reached its destination. So Paul here is intentionally highlighting the fact that Epaphroditus is following in the footsteps of the one who ultimately embodied love. Earlier in this very chapter, he's talked about this exact pattern. God has an eternal love for his people. And yet, it wasn't enough for God merely to have that love. He also needed a delivery man. And therefore, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And that is the same pattern we see in Epaphroditus. See, Epaphroditus risked his life to actually embody and bring that love in physical presence. But Paul's just pointing to the fact that earlier in this chapter, Jesus is the one who freely gave his life to express the love of God in physical presence. So he's highlighting that love that is heroic is an echo of that ultimate song. And Epaphroditus and Timothy are following in that pattern. Okay, what is it that made both of these men a hero worth following? Well, I want to highlight three things if I can that make their ministry stand out. And I say if I can because what I've noticed is that I'm missing one of the pages of my sermon. So, and so, yeah, maybe it's in the second sermon stack, but I don't know. You can let me know if you see one that doesn't belong to that. But by way of review, number one, that's why it was shorter than I thought it was, is, like what I've already said, that these two men illustrated the pattern of genuine concern. That gift that's hard to come by, that's rare, that doesn't get the publicity, necessarily the viral following, but that Paul highlights is a key element, the fruit of the Spirit, the highest priority. That makes these men worthy of inspiration, of following, and of the best kind of ministry. It follows in the footsteps of the pattern of Christ. The second thing that makes both of these men, these ordinary heroes, is their embodied presence. Just as Christ moved into our neighborhood, took on flesh and dwelt among us, so these men take love from a mere sentiment to the gift of presence. And that, too, is a key element of their example and the one that we are meant to follow. Because the fact is that God brings the reality of his love alive in other people's understanding through the encountering people who embody it. So, to clarify, the message of the gospel is God's power for salvation to those who believe. But very often, the power of that message takes root in both the conversion of lost people and in the transformation of followers of Christ when they see the real life, lived out demonstration of the reality through observing someone they know personally or who they encounter personally. Haven't you experienced that? The truth comes alive through the embodied presence of someone who is embodying the pattern of the gospel. And the fact is that there are some people who need to experience the genuine concern of Christ uniquely through you. That's God's plan. There are some particular people who need the particular expression of Christ's grace and truth as it's reflected through you. So the question is this: who are you going to be that person for? Because it's this example that Paul is pointing to here that had profound power in the Philippians' lives. Who are you going to be that person for? Who is going to see the beauty and authenticity of the gospel of Jesus because of how you embody it? Who is going to be impacted specifically through how his love looks through you. The truth is that we never know exactly. And we definitely can't control it. I'd like it to be that person, that person, that person. That's not how it works. We can only strive to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And God may perhaps grant repentance to ones who are still enemies of Christ. God might grant breakthrough and transformation for brothers and sisters who need to experience the real life reenactment of Jesus' life. What this passage demonstrates is that a life worth living is one that echoes the ultimate life of Jesus Christ. We each have that potential. And that's the remarkable thing, that this very rare treasure, I have no one else like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. It's within the grasp of everyone who is born again in Christ. And God wants to use you for that same pattern. So therefore, friends, keep your gaze steady on the original and ultimate hero so that he can make you and your life an echo of his ultimate one, so that the life of Jesus can be visibly embodied through you, through your presence, and through his life through you, because his name is worthy. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we thank you that you use examples in our lives. You use people who know you to reflect yourself to us. We thank you for the ministry of presence, and that Jesus became flesh and dwelled among us, that your Spirit is in us to work and to will for your good pleasure. And Lord, now we want to be used by you to express your genuine concern. So Lord, take us, use us to glorify your grace and truth in the unique way you desire in each one of us. Amen.